Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37, through to chapter 8, verse 11. On the last day and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed of him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Then each of them went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord.
So it's great for me to be able to stand here before Roger and be able to tell you stories about Uganda, because when he comes back, all you're going to hear are stories about Uganda for years and years. And so to be able to sort of to get in before him is really great, because we have got so many stories to tell you, and we had such an incredible experience there, and lots of things moved us greatly. But one of the very first projects we visited was in a town called Mbiko, which was just about half an hour away from where we were staying. And Mbiko is on the main road between Kenya and the Democratic Republic of Congo, and it goes from Kenya all the way through Uganda and all the way into the Congo. And it's a really busy road, and this town has about 1 million people pass through it every day. And it's a nothing town. It really is. What it is a trailer stop. And so Mbiko has a huge problem with prostitution, because it's where all the truckers stop and go looking for light entertainment and more. And so we went to visit a project there for women who've been rescued out of prostitution. Some of them were as young as 18. They'd already been in the project for a year. They were just coming to leave it. And they had been going through a process before they went to the project that took another year. So some of them were very, very young. And they had little children with them as well. This is a picture. We actually didn't take this picture. It was taken about a month before we got there. But the lady in pink is the lady I want to tell you about. And her name is Mary, Mary Zima. And Mary started this project called SWAR. And she started her life of prostitution when she was 14. Her father was the pastor in the local church, and he had died. And she just didn't get along with her mother. So her mother chucked her out. And she, because her mother was also a big force in the church, nobody in the village would take her in. And so Mary sort of moved on to the next town. She's 14 years old, and she's got nothing. And she meets a woman who says, "You've got nowhere to stay. Why don't you come and stay with me? I've got a spare room." And so Mary moves into this room, and it's lovely. It's got a bed. Very, very few of the houses we saw, Isabel, did they have beds? People sleep on the floor. It had a bed. It had a TV, which is unheard of. And Mary lived in this room, in this house, with this really nice woman for about a month. And then the woman said to her, "You can't stay here for free, you know. How are you going to pay your rent?" And she introduced her to prostitution. And so Mary, at 14, started this life of prostitution. And she, her story, she sat in, we sat in the office, and she told us her story. The kids were with us, and she kept saying, "I'm sorry if it's upsetting, I'm sorry if it's hard." It was a terrible story. She had had three children along the way, all of whom she had abandoned. She got into drugs, she got into alcohol, and she was at the bottom. And she tells us how one day she was in an HIV clinic in Mombasa, in Kenya, where they had to go to get the results of their tests. And she was stood in the line, and as she was stood waiting, God spoke to her. Jesus said to her, "You're going to be all right." And that was it. But she said, "I heard God speak to me." And she says she went to the loo, and she was sobbing. And the friends came out, and they had her results, and they said, "It's fine, you're fine, look, you're all right. Why are you crying? Why are you upset?" But she knew that she was at the bottom, and Jesus had reached down and picked her up and spoken to her. Now her story, I won't tell you the whole story, it goes on, because it was incredible how she was rescued then out of prostitution, but it was a long process. It didn't happen overnight. It was a long process, and it was very painful. But Jesus spoke to Mary, and it changed her life. And this story that we've heard read today is about one of those intimate meetings, just like Mary's, one of those meetings where Jesus speaks to somebody, and their life is changed. Now, we've already had in this series Jesus speaking to Andrew and Peter. Their lives are changed. We've had the man at the Pool of Siloam. We've had the woman at the well. Jesus speaks to us, and if we listen to him, our lives are changed. And, you know, we met, we had countless stories like that in Uganda. People hear God speak. They don't hear a friend say, "Oh, why don't you do this?" They hear God speak to them, and lives are changed. And I'm sure that if we went around, you know, all of you, there would be lots of stories of God speaking to you. But this story of the woman caught in adultery is a story where there are lots of other people involved. It's one-on-one for her, but that Jesus is speaking to other people too. He's speaking to the people who are there listening to him teach. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And I'm thinking he's probably speaking to some sort of hangers-on, you know, where the crowds, there's always somebody on the edge, you know, not ready to commit, no, don't want to go with the Pharisees, they're a little bit too dictatorial, don't want to do what they say, a bit heavy on the law, but not quite ready to sort of sit at Jesus' feet because we don't know about him. You know, there are people who are there around the edges, hanging on. And it might be that they were just hoping for a bit of entertainment. It might be that they had just come to see Jesus humiliated, or maybe even to see a woman stoned to death. There are lots of people in this story, and what I want to think about a bit today is how they respond when Jesus speaks to them, and how do we respond today? Because I believe that Jesus spends every minute of every day speaking to every one of us. And the thing is, we're not listening, we're not hearing, we're not responding. Jesus is speaking to us now. Are we listening? So a little bit of background to the story. You've had background to John's gospel before, so I'll keep it short. John is writing his gospel around AD 90. He's at the end of his life, and he's reflecting back after years and years of prayer on all those times that he was with Jesus and what he saw Jesus doing, what he heard him saying. And I'm sure you've noticed that John's gospel is not at all like Matthew, Mark and Luke's. You know, the order of things is different. He includes stories that they don't. And he leaves stuff out that they put in. And I know that, you know, we can identify that different gospels were meant for different groups of people. But John's isn't like that. John's gospel is there to introduce anybody who's reading it to Jesus. That's John's purpose. All he wants to do is introduce people to Jesus. He wants to take them to a place where they will encounter Jesus, and he wants them to know him. He wants the Greek Christians and the Greek Jews, and they're squabbling away in Ephesus where this gospel is going to. He wants them to encounter Jesus. And for John, the chronology of the story is not important. It doesn't matter whether it happened there, that week, or that month. What matters to John is that we meet Jesus. So, you know, if you set it against other Gospels, you might think, oh, it's a bit funny, he says this. But that's, John wants you to meet Jesus. Sorry if you haven't got that. John is writing of encounters with Jesus that no one else records. He writes about the story of Nicodemus, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, of the restoration of Peter, of Mary meeting the gardener outside the tomb, of the woman at the well, and of this story, the woman caught in adultery. And he writes stories that paint such a powerful picture of Jesus that the reader cannot fail to recognize them for what they are, or cannot fail to recognize Jesus for who he is. And this story is one of those only found in John. Maybe some of your Bibles have got a note that says something like, this story is not recorded in earlier manuscripts. And that's for various reasons. Some think that copyists, because they were, the sexual purity was so important that it would have been left out because it was a little bit risque, this story. But it's in there for a reason. And I'd ask Dave to start reading in the previous chapter, because I think that's where this story really starts. It's the final year of Jesus' ministry. We know that. There have been two Passovers already in John's Gospel, and so we know he is in the last year of his ministry. And Jesus had initially gone in secret to this feast. But it seems that being Jesus, he couldn't contain himself, and he starts to teach in the temple courts. And for 3 days, it says, he's head to head with the Pharisees, arguing about the law, arguing about their authority, spelling out to the Jews who he is, as though the miracles that he's done so far aren't enough. And they're all getting their knickers in a right twist about this, because nobody has questioned like Jesus is. And this day, when he speaks, the festival is at its climax. The priests on this day draw water from the pool of Siloam and move to the temple, and the people sing words from Isaiah. They sing, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And they pour the water out on the altar as an offering. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he shouts. He's deliberately drawing attention to himself. And he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. They're celebrating God's provision of water, and Jesus is saying, hey guys, it's me. Do you get it? It's me. I can give you this living water. And it's what we heard in the story of the Samaritan woman that James spoke about the other week. This is a life-changing, God-given opportunity to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit. And you know, the crowd around him, they know their scriptures. They're scholars. They sat in the temple courts. And they know that living water is the gift of God. They know what he's saying, and they don't like it. Who does he think he is? And so the muttering starts, like the birds muttered. And as the crowds wonder at Jesus' identity, and some of them consider that maybe he's just who he says he is, he slips away. And we read then, those last verses of 37, that the Pharisees are furious. They're so cross that the people have been taken in, that the people are so gullible as to believe this man, and they begin to plot against him. So after all that preamble, we come to this woman, the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees come up with a plan. They want to expose Jesus as a charlatan. They want to trick him into giving an interpretation of the law that will condemn him as a fraud. They want him brought down. They want him discredited. And they will go to any length and tread over anybody who's in the way to make it happen. So it's dawn, the start of the day after the festival. And it's a day of rest. People are gathering to listen to Jesus. He's not hiding away. He's in the temple courts, surrounded by the Jews and by Romans. There's an audience. This is going to be a very public confrontation. Because the Pharisees think they've got him trapped. And as you read the story, you can almost feel their moral outrage, their superiority. You know, they drag the woman in front of him. We've got him this time. He's never going to get out of this. There's much speculation about the circumstances of her arrest, and because the law said that adulterers had to be caught in the very act of adultery. Therefore, there had to be witnesses, and that both the man and the woman were to be killed. But they were only to be stoned if the woman was a virgin betrothed to someone else. So already, as we read these words, the Pharisees are corrupting the law. They're manipulating it to suit themselves. And the question always asked is, where's the man? Where's the man? Why is there just a woman? There should be the man as well. So there's speculation, and it is just speculation, because we have no idea that maybe the woman was a prostitute. Perhaps she was known to some of her accusers, some of the people who dragged her up. Perhaps she'd been seen smiling or talking to a Roman soldier. If she was a virgin, betrothed to be married, she might have been about 14. She might have been talking to somebody who wasn't her brother or her father. Adultery doesn't always mean, you know, sexual infidelity. You know, for them, it could be any of those things. We don't know the circumstances. And we certainly shouldn't stand in judgment on her. But what we do know is that she's alone. And that as the mob gathers, she's a pawn in the Pharisees' hand, in their plot to get Jesus. I made a mistake of looking on the internet, just looking up stoning. And it's horrible. And it goes on today. You know, we hear sometimes about Afghanistan, places like that, where women, and it's especially women, are still stoned to death. They're buried up to their chest, and they're stoned. And the laws are very precise, and the law in the rabbinic interpretation of the laws was very precise as well, about the size of the stone that could be used. Yeah? Not a great big one that's going to kill them straight away. Little stones. It's barbaric. It's a horrible way to kill somebody. But the one thing for the Jews, especially about stoning, is that nobody can be accused of killing that person, because nobody knows who throws the stone that actually kills that person in the end. Nobody knows who is responsible for the death. So it's a very cowardly way of killing someone as well. You hide behind it. And because the Romans didn't allow the Jews to execute anybody, they could never say, you killed her, you're in trouble. Yeah? No one could be blamed. So they're hiding behind this punishment as well. Then the most amazing, and I think for the woman probably the most alarming thing happens. Jesus crouches down and he starts to doodle in the dust. And the crowd keep on questioning him, shouting, provoking him. The law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say? They're not interested in her. They're not interested in what she's done. They just want Jesus to fall into their trap. They want him to either say, yes, you're right, stone her and be in trouble with the Romans, or say, no, I don't think the law really says that. And so then he's proven himself a fraud because of the law and because of what he knows about the law. But Jesus, by drawing in the sand, demonstrates to them that he knows every last jot and tittle, every iota of the law. Because the law says you can't write on a Sabbath. And this is a day of rest. This is the day after the feast. It's a Sabbath day. And the law says you can't write on the Sabbath because that's work. But what it does say is that you can write in the dust because it leaves no lasting impression. The wind blows and it's gone. Jesus is showing them by writing in the dust. He knows the law. He knows how to interpret it. He knows everything about it, that they can't trick him. And then he stands up and he says, if you're without sin, you throw the first stone. Yes, you're right about the law. You know, yeah, you're right. She's guilty. The punishment does say she'd be stoned. But if you're not guilty, if you're innocent, if you've never done anything, you throw the stone at her. And he's saying to them, you know, consider yourself. Consider your part in this sin. He's also saying to them, stand up and be counted. Identify yourself. You know, if you really believe this, then you be the one to throw the first stone. You show the Romans that actually you think this woman deserves death, and you throw the stone. He's asking them to identify themselves. And so then he just gets back down again and starts scribbling again in the dust. And many of you who did the theology course earlier in this year might remember one lecture where this story was referred to. And it was just the most incredible light bulb moment going on. And we all sat up because it was so interesting and so incredible. And this just shows the craftsmanship of John's writing. The day before, Jesus had stood up and shouted to the crowd, offering the gift of living water to anyone who believed in him. And the prophet Jeremiah writes, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool and inscribed with a flint tool on the tablets of their hearts. A few verses on. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is within him. He will be like a tree planted by the water. And then Jeremiah writes, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. The only ones who are condemned in this story are the Pharisees. And one by one, they recognize their guilt. They recognize their guilt in the situation with the woman, but I think they also recognize that they've rejected Jesus. And one by one, they slip away. So what of the woman? What of her? She didn't take the opportunity to escape when the crowd left, do a quick runner, leg it before somebody changes their mind and comes back. She waits. And perhaps she's still expecting judgment. Jesus asks her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus doesn't say to her at any time, "Oh, off you go, you're free now, get on with it." He acknowledges that there is sin, that there is something wrong, and what's more, that there is a penalty for that sin. But Jesus takes that penalty away. Neither does he say to her, "Off you go, and don't sin again, or something worse will happen to you." He just says, "Just go." There's no condemnation in the way Jesus speaks to her. He takes away the punishment and he takes away the condemnation and he gives her an opportunity for new life. And it's the same opportunity he offered to all the folk, the Pharisees, the crowd the day before when he offered them the living water. It's a one-on-one offer from Jesus. It's the same one that Mary had in Mombasa. It's an opportunity for a new life. So how do we respond to this story? And how do we respond to the offers that Jesus makes? Do we sit with our arms folded, keeping him at arm's length, and go home muttering? Do we slope off quietly like the crowd? Do we look at the people around us and sit in judgment on them? Clothes they wear, their lifestyle choices, their sexuality, their poverty, their dogs. Do we hold stones in our hands, ready to throw, ready to criticize and condemn? Well, sometimes maybe I think we choose condemnation for ourselves, because sometimes nursing our guilt and justifying our sin is a nice, comfortable place to be, far more unchallenging than confession and repentance. And we allow ourselves to become twisted by shame. Because Jesus is saying, you don't need to do that. He's offering new life. Do we choose to believe and accept all the good things, the streams of living water, the new life, the freedom that Jesus offers us, the riches of his abundant blessings, and in choosing them, do we allow those streams of living water to flow through our lives, that they transform not just us, but the world around us, by the things we say, by the things we do, by the way we talk about Jesus, by the way we share our experiences with others. Amen. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that we can meet with you. Thank you that you have set us free. Thank you that you have spoken to us one-on-one and offered us a gift of new life. Lord, may we go and live this life to your glory this week. Shall we say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.